Please join me as I read from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this day when we honor our fathers, dear God. And thank you, Lord, for being our heavenly Father, dear God. We pray, Lord, that you'll just be with Jeff this morning as he shares your word with us, Lord, and just open our hearts, open our minds, dear Lord, to your word. We ask these things in Christ's sake. Amen.
Well, as you know, over the last few months, we've been in 1 Corinthians, taking a journey through that book of the Bible, and the last couple of weeks we have been in chapter 7, and much of that chapter has dealt with the importance of marriage, particularly as it pertains to the battle for purity and combating sexual immorality. Paul wanted us to see that sex as God designed it is not an immoral act, for as God designed it, it is to be enjoyed within that context of marriage, which God designed and defined as a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, which is to endure until death alone shall separate them. Danny Aiken, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, said, God's design and plan are clear. Virginity before marriage, monogamy in marriage, no sex before marriage, no sex outside of marriage, all sex within marriage. God's design does not keep us from sex. His plan is to keep us for sex in marriage, end quote. Marriage is, as God designed it, is for our good. And it's the foundation for family and for a good society. Now, those who know me know that my practice is to preach through books of the Bible. I think that is good practice. It's good for teaching the Bible. It's good to be faithful to the scripture. It keeps me as a preacher from dodging difficult text because it's bound to come up one way or the other, right? And so it keeps me from just running to those safe passages of scripture. And so my practice every Sunday is just go to the next set of verses. And the only time I deviate from that is from the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways the Spirit will do that work is when there is a strong sense that the next set of verses are not the best to serve the particular moment. Now, a sermon about marriage on Father's Day would be great. The issue this morning is the next set of verses are in reference to the blessings of singleness. And that just didn't seem like the best set of verses for a Father's Day sermon. And so we will pause on that until next time. However, I do want to root the sermon this morning in that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 context in terms of the blessings of marriage. As husband and wife are serving one another. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 5, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And so there Paul is talking about the blessings of marriage, particularly as it pertains to husband and wife serving one another in the battle for purity. The marriage relationship is a complementary relationship, so that the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, complement one another. And that is certainly evident physically, but it plays out also relationally. Men and women have different roles. Men are designed to be leaders in their homes. There's a term today that And it kind of has become a bad word. It's the term patriarchy. It's a term that's almost always used in today's society as something that is negative. And you hear much about the need to tear down or overthrow the patriarchy. Well, in its basic sense, the term simply means father rule. In scripture, we find that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are often referred to as what? The patriarchs. And there is no negative connotation attached to that. Why? Because men are designed to be good and loving husbands and fathers, to lead their families, and to be leaders in the church and leaders in the world. Now, of course, in our fallen world, men have abused that calling from God and have done unspeakable acts towards others in the process. But in a great example of throwing out the baby with the bathwater, our society has determined that a male-led world is bad. And so the patriarchy must go. Consider this paragraph from Wikipedia in regards to the term patriarchy. Now, I remind you, in its basic sense, in its basic meaning, the term means father rule. This is how Wikipedia defines the term patriarchy. Patriarchy is an institutionalized social system in which men dominate over others, but can also refer to dominance over women specifically. It can also extend to a variety of manifestations in which men have social privileges over others to cause exploitation or oppression, such as through male dominance of moral authority and control of property. Now, if you pay attention to what's happening in the world, you would notice that this writer used as many buzzwords as possible in that definition. We see the terms dominate, dominance, exploitation, social privileges over others, oppression, control. There is no doubt that the writer does not want us to have any positive feelings towards a patriarchy. But of course, in a biblical sense, father rule or father led is not to be associated with dominance and exploitation and oppression and the like. In a biblical sense, marriage is designed by God, not that the husband rule as with an iron fist, but that he lovingly lead his family. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and following, he said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, if the husband is to be head over his wife, even as Christ is head over the church, does Christ oppress his church? No. So that idea is not even woven into this idea. He continued, "Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul said, this marriage, this thing that God has put together, he said, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Marriage is not about male dominance. That is a perversion of God's design. In the marriage relationship, the husband and wife, in this beautiful complementarian relationship, love one another by serving in their own God-designed roles. And those roles become particularly clear when it comes to raising children. Not only can a husband not be a wife, and a wife not be a husband, but a father cannot be a mother, and a mother cannot be a father. Men cannot give birth to children. There was a time when that wouldn't even need to be said. Right, but this world is so confused now that we have to say things that are very obvious. Men cannot give birth to children, and real men are aware of that. Kevin DeYoung wrote, "Women were made to be women, not a different kind of man. The stubborn fact of nature, almost never mentioned, is that men cannot do the one thing most necessary and most miraculous in our existence. They will not nurture life in the womb. They will not give birth to the propagation of the species. They will not nurse an infant from their own flesh. Deep down, men are aware of these limitations of manhood, which is why they feel the urge to protect women and children, and why in every society they look to women for gentleness, kindness, and love, for refuge from a world of pain and force, for safety from their own excesses. Men and women are not the same, and if we want to acknowledge that in the home and in the church, we need to acknowledge it in all of life and in all of history. The biblical vision of complementarity cannot be true without something like patriarchy also being true." End quote. By God's design, children both need and deserve a father and a mother. And contrary to what the world might say, neither a father nor a mother is replaceable. Now, almost immediately, some might argue, well, what about single parents raising their children? Well, my wife was raised in a single parent home, and her mother did a wonderful job trying to do her best to raise her. She struggled, but neither my mother-in-law, who's gone on to be with the Lord, nor my wife would in any way argue that that situation was ideal. Children deserve a father and a mother, and that is God's design. God's design is that children be raised by a father and a mother. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "Children, obey your parents," plural, "obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so God places a particular responsibility on the shoulders of those who lead within the home to bring up the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so fathers and mothers have a God-given role, not only in procreating children, but in raising them, in bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's what brings us to our scripture this morning. We're focusing on Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, where the word of God says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." That is a verse that has been mangled in a lot of ways. It's been misinterpreted and misapplied. At least two ways I can think of. One is to misunderstand the meaning of the first part of the verse, in which it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Some have interpreted that to mean that a parent should train up a child in the way that this child is individually made. The idea is that we are made as individuals, and the parent's job is to discover that child's natural bend or predisposed path and then nurture that. Now, certainly a parent is wise to consider each child's individual personality and in terms of their job as parenting, but that's not the focus of the verse. In fact, that interpretation completely dismisses an important overarching theme in the book of Proverbs, which is to instruct us that there is a right path and there is a wrong path. There's a right path and there's a wrong path. Another way that this verse is misinterpreted and misapplied is by viewing it as an emphatic promise. viewed as a promise, then what you have is the idea that if a parent raises a child on the right path, pointing the child towards Jesus, parenting with grace and truth, then the child, when the child gets older, even if the child has strayed, the parent is guaranteed that the child will return, at least at some point when he is older. The problem with that interpretation is that most proverbs are principles and not promises. They are general statements on the way things tend to operate and are not to be thought of as universal guarantees that will definitely come to pass. In fact, two negative side effects tend to arise when we interpret the verse in this way. One is that when our children turn out well, when we view this verse as a promise and our children turn out well, there can be a danger of pride, boasting of our parenting successes. We might begin to think we did it right and could even begin to look down on others whose children, well, are not doing so well. By the way, do you know it's pride that wells up in your heart every time you look at somebody else's child and you go, boy, if that was mine. Right? Yeah. Uh-huh. Quick story. I have a friend, a very dear friend, and when he was single, before he got married, he said that about every child he saw. Boy, if I was my child, I would tear him up. And then he had a child. And the first time my wife and I spent time with them, on a vacation together, there ran his child with his pants down through the mall. And I looked at my friend, I said, boy, if that was my child. Another thing that another problem happens when our kids do not turn out so well, or when they go astray. When we view this as a promise and our children go astray, then this verse transitions from a hopeful promise to an anvil of guilt. That is certainly not the purpose of the verse. It's not put here in Scripture by God to serve as a perpetual reminder of failure to parents who have a wayward child. And yet I have sat and listened as older parents have lamented over their wayward children, consumed with guilt and wondering where they failed. As God would have it, I had already determined to use this text this morning and then on Friday's edition of Dr. Moeller's radio program. On Fridays, he answers questions from listeners. And one of the questions was from a mom seeking to understand this verse in light of her child who had gone astray. And here's how Dr. Moeller answered her in part. He said, as you look at Proverbs, we are looking at a list of sayings. And that's what we are told at the beginning of the book. And just think about Proverbs 22, the very chapter in which, of course, you find verse 6. You also find verse 16, which says, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Well, that's a general principle, and that is a proverb. But I've known of unjust people who have died rich rather than poor. That doesn't mean that God's word isn't true. It just means that this is the way the principle works out. At times, there are those who in this life appear to cheat the Proverbs, and yet on the day of judgment, that will not be so. Verse 4, just two verses ahead of verse 6, we read, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And I think as soon as you hear that, you're going to recognize there's so much truth in that proverb. It most often works out that way, but not always. There are people who are humble and show fear of the Lord, and they're poor, and they die of disease. So this is just to say this is what Proverbs are. This is called wisdom literature in Scripture. And so we're going to start out by saying that every word in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and every word is perfectly inspired. Every word is true. There is no error in Scripture, but proverbs operate like proverbs, and promises operate like promises. Now, here's the thing. I say this, again, heart to heart, parent to parent. When you look at Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is a general principle. I think you and I would recognize that as true, and that's certainly true if you work it the other way. If you do not train up a child in the way that he should go, then guess what? He's not going to go in that way because he has not been taught it. But we do face the fact that there are Christian families, Christian parents, Christian homes, where sometimes there's outright rebellion. There's rejection of the faith. There's rejection of the parents. There is a giving oneself to sin. And so I just want to tell you, don't question the veracity of the Word of God. Just understand that this is a general principle, and there are exceptions to general principles. There's a big lesson to be learned here. We are to raise our children in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. We are to train them up in the way they should go. Otherwise, they are not going to go that way. And so when we look at Proverbs, we're looking at sayings. And what we see here in chapter 22, verse 6, the writer has given us a general saying that when parents bring up their children in the ways of God, it usually has positive results, especially as they grow older. And so the verse is to encourage us to train up our children in the ways of God. And so let's look at this verse piece by piece and have it to serve us rightly instead of serving as an anvil of guilt. So let's look at it. Number one, I want us to see our charge. In the first part of the verse, we see the phrase, train up a child. Now, parents must see this as their responsibility. As parents, there is no one who has this responsibility in regards to your children but you. You cannot delegate that responsibility to anyone else. You are responsible for the training up of your children. One of the problems with the culture today is that of missing parents, and especially that of missing fathers. There's an epidemic of fatherlessness in our country. Our job as fathers and even as mothers does not cease with the act of procreation. That is the beginning. So that at the moment of conception, not only do you have a human life, at the moment of conception, you are a parent. And you have at that moment a new responsibility, and that new responsibility is to be a parent. What we need to take away from this verse of scripture is the truth that we as parents are responsible for training up our children. And it is a God-given responsibility. The writer said, train up a child. The emphasis there is upon early childhood development. The understanding that early childhood training is formative and typically results in lifelong habits. It's our job as parents to take the initiative in being the ones who are molding our children. Now here's the deal. Someone is going to mold your kids. In fact, I would add that there are things and people who are molding your kids now, even if you don't want to admit that is the case. That will include all sorts of things, including the media they consume. In fact, I would argue that I, as a child, the media that I consumed molded me. I wanted to be just like those rock stars that I saw on MTV in every way. Just didn't have the money. And I sought to act and live in the same depraved ways that I saw them living. You know, some parents do well at providing for their children's basic needs while not taking seriously the command to train them up and to mold them. For some kids, they get more training from the school system or the internet or their favorite celebrities than they do their parents. And so the emphasis here is on far more than providing their basic needs, food and shelter and clothing, as important as those things are. You can be a provider and not be about training up your children. Training requires intentionality and effort and time. That is our charge. Secondly, I want us to see our challenge. The challenge is not merely that we train them up, but that we train them up in the way they should go. In other words, train them up in the right way, as opposed to the wrong way. And the only right way is God's way. It's our responsibility as parents and particularly fathers to be spiritual leaders of our children, to be their chief disciplers. That means that we begin immediately leading them towards faith in Jesus Christ. I shared with you earlier that some say this verse, they understand this verse as meaning that you should lead the children towards their natural bend. We know the big problem with that is that our natural bend is towards sin. As beautiful as your children are, and as sweet and innocent as you believe they are. And most mamas believe that, right? Yeah, you ever seen those little memes, like it'll have Chucky on it? And they'll say something like, the mama's like, there goes my innocent baby. Right? As perfect as you think your children are, all children are descendants of Adam and Eve, and therefore enter this world bent towards sin. It is the parents' job to understand this and to begin very early pointing children towards their only hope, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And we are to model before them what a relationship with Jesus looks like. In fact, listen to God's word for how this is supposed to work from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You, parent, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these things that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you must first possess a relationship with the Lord. You can't pass down something that you don't have yourself. If you don't have an authentic faith, if you don't have an authentic relationship with the Lord, your children will be some of the first to figure out that you are a phony. I have met a ton of young adults who grew up in church, but the faith of their parents was not passed down. And unfortunately, more times than I've wanted to hear, a frequent common denominator is a parental faith that was confined to the church walls, but not beyond. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, it wasn't an authentic faith. It was a Sunday mask that was put on to gather and mingle with God's people and to convince everyone else that you were living for the Lord when in fact you were not. We read these commands, these words I command you today are to be on your heart. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these things shall be on your heart. Now listen to the next part. All that your. Now listen, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Thus, the parents' job is to pass the truth of God down to their children by loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thus, teaching the child about having a relationship with God by both word and action. In other words, you're teaching them the gospel and at the same time living out the implications of the gospel in front of them. Does that mean that you're Mr. Perfect? No, sometimes that means that admitting when you're wrong and maybe even apologizing. Boy, that's hard for us, isn't it? It's so easy. And this goes to that natural bend towards sin. It's so much easier to find out where everybody else is wrong. And you know what else is, think about it. It's so easy to, even when I recognize I was wrong, look for some way where somebody else was responsible for the fact that I was wrong. I mean, I was wrong, but, right? So the parent is to teach them the gospel and live out the implication of the gospel in front of them. Thus, a child has in the parent both a verbal and a visible witness for the Lord. It's the parent's job, and especially the father, to make sure that the word of God is the center of the home. This was the idea behind verses 8 through 9 in Deuteronomy 6, that they should bind the word of God on their hand and forehead and on the doorpost of their home. In other words, always have the word of God before your child in a verbal and visible way. Now, that's supposed to be happening all the time. And so that's not something that can take place merely at Sunday school or church. In fact, if you are depending on Sunday school and church to be the chief disciplers of your children, then your children are missing a whole lot of time learning about the Lord when they should be learning it from you. This is a 24/7 parental responsibility to train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I've shared with you that I did not grow up in a Christian home. I had parents, however, that were basically good, in the sense that they provided for me and my sisters. They gave us food and shelter and clothing. And, my dad was more the nurturer in the family, who was more likely to care for us when we were sick. My parents tried as best as they could to teach us right from wrong, but again, they weren't Christians themselves. I'm very thankful for them, yet they did not teach me the most important thing. I did not learn from my parents to have a relationship with Jesus. They trained me up in the way that they wanted me to go, or the way that they thought that I should go, but not in the way that I should go. Now, for those of you who don't know me well, you may be thinking, yeah, well, but look at you. You are a preacher. But you see, I came to know Christ not by what I was taught from my parents. It was not to them who shared the gospel with me. It was a bit later in life that I heard the gospel from someone else. Again, I'm thankful for all that my parents did for me, but in reality, I'm just being real with you. What would have the end result of that been? I would have died and gone to hell. Had it not been for someone else, a Christian outside of the home bringing the gospel to me. Had it not been for a Christian outside of the home bringing the gospel to me, I would have continued along a godless path that my parents had led me to go. And so our job as parents is not to merely train them up. We're not to just train them up in the way we want them to go, but we are to train them up in the way that they should go. And the way that they should go is towards faith in Jesus Christ. We are to carry out our responsibility and leave the results to the Lord. Boy, the work of God is so much more involved there than we tend to think, isn't it? I mean, you think about what has just been described. There are children who have been raised in godly homes, who have been trained in the way they should go, and went off into complete rebellion. Right? They don't want anything to do with God. They're not serving the Lord. And then at the same time, you have a guy like me who wasn't raised in a Christian home, right? But now I'm a preacher. The God is the one who saves, right? As parents, our responsibility is to do what we are supposed to do and leave the results up to the Lord. He's the only one who can save. There comes a time when your children will have to lay hold of the faith that you have tried so diligently to pass down to them, which brings us to number three, our confidence. The verse continued, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, this is not a promise that when you do A, B, and C, that you're guaranteed that your children will not go astray. What this is a principle that when you as a parent commit to bringing up your children in the ways of the Lord, generally speaking, there are positive results. Your children have a far much greater chance of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ from you than they do living their life and waiting around for someone else to bring the gospel along to them. We take comfort in knowing that when we fulfill our responsibility as parents, that we can trust our children to the Lord, knowing that when we have done our part in loving them and caring for them and giving them the good news of Jesus Christ, that God will do his work. And they will have to come to terms with what they believe. They will have to come to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't do that for them. You don't have a laser gun that can shoot faith into your children. You don't have a laser gun that can shoot obedience into your children, right? We were talking about that the other night, that there are a lot of ways that as parents we can make our children do what we want them to do, but we can't make them want to, can we? Huh? You can't shoot want to in them. You can make them do some stuff, but you can't do nothing with that little rebel heart. You see, but the Holy Spirit of God can do something with that rebel heart. And if you are sitting in this room and are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it ultimately rests in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dealt with your rebel heart and you saw your need for a Savior and you called upon that one Savior that God provided, who is the Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And so parents, keep doing what you should be doing, leading your children in the way that they should go and praying for them, and then ultimately leaving the results in the hands of God, who alone can save. And if you are a parent whose child has gone astray and you find yourself weighted down by a anvil of guilt, recognize that you did a good thing leading them towards faith in Jesus Christ. You did a good thing training them up in the way that they should go. You did a good thing in taking them to church and reading them the Bible and telling them about our Lord. And you keep praying for them and trusting that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who convicts and Jesus Christ is the only one who saves. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Lord, all of us are trophies of your grace. Lord, thank you that you save. Thank you that you, Lord, call a people to yourself. Thank you that you came into this world, Lord Jesus, and you took upon yourself our sin and our guilt, and there on the cross willingly took the punishment that our sin deserves, as you drank the cup of the full fury of the wrath of God. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for getting up and walking out of the grave, defeating sin and death and hell. And thank you that, as your word says, that you save all who call upon you by faith. Lord, we pray if there's anyone in this room who does not know you, that today they would come to know you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we as parents and as even as grandparents, Lord, will be faithful stewards of the children that you have blessed us with, that we would, raise them rightly in the way that they should go, trusting them to you, Lord, you alone who can save. And we pray for any parent in this room today, Lord, who might have been weighted down by guilt, Lord. I pray that your grace would ever flow in that heart, Lord, and that they would know your grace and be delivered from that guilt in Jesus' name. Amen.